But basically, the focus on why we're here today, and I love going back because it reminds me of what's most important. And we're gathered here today because of some important knowledge that God has given to us, and only really a few know, as Mr. Smith pointed out. A lot of people are just throwing that aside. They've forgotten something that's so incredible that we know even when it comes to, I had four listed down here. Some, most of you might have written this down, but one was the knowledge of the identity of God. And if you didn't grow up in the church, then you certainly got another concept of God. I remember for me, it was called the Trinitarian concept. And I know for a fact in my life, I didn't understand that. I didn't know. I prayed to God, but I did not know who he was. It's almost like you need to, people would ask, can I see you physically? They want some kind of physical, just like even Moses had asked for that. So there's a distortion even on the identity of God and who he is, and here we are understanding that. That's fantastic that we can go through scriptures that won't entangle us, that you can read, well, what about here where it says the Holy Spirit says? Doesn't that seem, it's like a person, and you go through those studies, and you can find out, no, this is the very power of God. It's talking about the inspiration that was given to these people who spoke, who were being inspired through or by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second was the knowledge of the purpose of mankind. How great it is to understand who we are and that we've got a purpose. I just love the fact that we're not walking around aimlessly. Where am I going? It's so negative in this life anyway, isn't it? Here we've got a purpose. We understand that all the negative things that we see will finally come to a close. When Christ returns, that's it. And what's so much more exciting for us is now it's our time. And no red tape. We don't have to go through government bureaucracies. All this other, these things that take place, we'll understand the plan and purpose of God, and now we'll be able to convey that to other people, as well as being involved somehow in the entire rebuilding process within this within the nation and within the entire world. So sometimes we even sit down and we talk about what's the transportation system is going to be like. There's going to be a physical people. What will it be like? That will be fascinating to me. And God has people that have got different talents and traits that I believe will still be used. You've been good with that. You've practiced that. Maybe you'll be working with some spirit, with some physical beings, and helping with that transformation of an entire world that will be so different. And I remember at the Feastgiving a sermon about that one time that I'd like to actually do again. I called it, "Dude, let your fingers do the walking," and go through the yellow pages. And look at what do you think is going to be here and what's not. Do you know what the first heading is in the yellow pages? I probably asked this before. The first heading is abortion services. Gone. One of the most horrible things that's ever occurred will be wiped out. Of course, right in those A's, you get attorneys. And I mean, really big sections. Well, that will certainly be transformed, won't it? I mean, when you think about it, we'll actually be the attorneys, the judges, according to God's law. No, you won't have any contracts that don't have any meaning anymore. Maybe it'll be back to the old handshake. When a neighbor has an agreement, you shake your hand and you say, and let your yes be yes. I mean, it'll be like a wonderful breath of fresh air. Take a look through that. Then I came to the point maybe of even some fun things. What about bakeries? You know, God says he smells the aroma of the sacrifices that were given and other things, so it's hard to understand that concept, but even in a physical world, will there be bakeries? I could imagine walking down a street one time, oh my, it smells so good, and no GMOs. You know, and it's all good stuff. However, you find that, you know, man has transformed that, the sugar-based things and the things which aren't good for the body. We'll have things that actually taste real good and smell really good that will actually be good for us and for the people that are here living on the face of this earth. The knowledge of the purpose of mankind, that we'll truly be a family and there will be no more distortion of the family because Satan will be bound now. We'll just have to cut through some of those that have really had some rough lives that they've lived through. Another one was, the third point was the knowledge of God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. We've coined it that, haven't we? I can't find that anywhere in the Bible, can you? God's plan of salvation. It's not there as far as the coined phrase, but it is there revealed in the Scriptures. And we look forward to this 11 weeks coming up to what is the most important time of the entire year. And we understand that, the Passover season, to where it's more than just accepting Christ as our Savior, but we realize we've got overcoming to do. That's that part of the plan that has to do with unleavened bread. And not just putting physical bread out, but putting the sin out of our life, which is a continuing process, replacing it with sincerity and truth, coming up and realizing from that entire time frame, wow, without God's Spirit, it's almost impossible. We still look at it this way, don't we, today? We realize even being a true Christian is hard. It's hard overcoming sometimes. It's hard not missing a step here or saying something wrong to a person or getting mad with our spouses when we shouldn't or something else that might come up. The opportunity to maybe gossip when we shouldn't be gossiping. It's just that constant challenge that we have to put ourselves into check. And to realize even then it doesn't give us salvation, but it helps us to grow in grace and knowledge with our Father and Jesus Christ. And then you go on to the rest of the plan, which you know. Well, the knowledge of God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. So it's everyone will be included with this. And then the knowledge of God's Holy Spirit, by which He imparts that knowledge to just a select few. So this was a topic on faith. Do we understand this? If you look at this Bible, you see, what's the most important aspect of this Bible? No doubt faith. Because you've got to believe it. You know, you've got to believe, how did God even do this? And then thinking about finishing the rest of the Bible study, which I didn't do, which is going to have to take place. Because in it, well, what I'd like to show is that with the Bible that you get today, we read it in basic Shakespearean English or Old English. Unless you've got the New King James. And as I look at that, and I look at the chronicles of Jesus Christ and how He walked and spoke with His disciples, He didn't talk in English. He didn't speak that way. But that's the way that I think when I read it. I think of Him saying, "Hey, Peter, come on over here." I wouldn't even understand the language that He spoke if I was there walking among Him. But that's how we think. So these scriptures were translated from manuscript documents. They weren't always translated perfectly. As you know, there are certain flaws here and there. Some parts that were added, the Latin Vulgate, if you remember the concept of the Trinity over in 1 John, we understand that that was added. Little small ones here, but how difficult it would be to translate Hebrew or Greek or Latin into English. Well, I could kind of reverse that. It probably would be more difficult to translate English the other way. Because I was mentioning, you could think of words in English that have more than one meaning. You know, and I thought, how could I say today? Well, being next to my wife, as they say now, you can think of something like coffee. Well, that's really hot. Or I could look at my wife and go, she's hot. See, I learned from Mr. Sodergren. I just got some more points there. So... But, you know, obviously words translate in more than one way, don't they? So if we look at Hebrew, sometimes if you're getting an interpretation of Hebrew or Greek, you're looking at there are more than one word for that translation that befuddles us sometimes. So you have to look and step back from the Bible or read the context and go, what's meant by here? What would be the accurate word to fill in? So we had translators that, to my knowledge, were never called, but they were given a responsibility of trying to be as careful as they could with translating these scripts into what we now have the Bible today. Well, there's got to be an element of faith to know that somehow God put this together for our benefit. And this is a Bible for us today that I don't have to go anywhere else to find out what I need for salvation, what I need for a really happy life. I mean, there are other books that you can go to that people write. That are fine books that have to do maybe some knowledge that they came up with and different ideas on how to cope with and how to make better marriages. The love languages was a good one. Please understand me was another good one. So there are other books that give maybe some more examples, but this one is really all that you need. But there's a faith element here that is so important when we look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. Write this one down for those that weren't here. But it actually defines it, as you know. If someone were to ask you, so interesting, God said, you know, I'm going to put the definition, I'm going to have it inspired to write actually what is faith. And so when you look at it, and for years as I look at that, the more it kind of comes out with you, doesn't it? Faith is the substance, the evidence. So he does give kind of a physical application of that. You know, faith is, you know, I can't see God, but another way I can. But not in that weird way that some people say, that he's in the piano, and, you know, he's all over, like all of a sudden what happens when people don't understand this, they actually think that God is just all over the place. He's everywhere. Then I go back to thinking, okay, why have all these angels then if you can just be everywhere? Why did the angels have to report to him? Does he see everything? Does he know everything? He certainly does from that aspect, but he certainly has ministering angels that go out, and Gabriel that stands for, or Michael that stands for the children of your people. You know, so there is a way that we see that God works that does make sense to us. But it's that belief which we need so much. In fact, isn't that a good question for us? Because what did Christ say that he wondered, would this be here when he returns? And all of you remember that. Would he find faith when he returns? And here's why I think it's so much more important. Things are going to happen in this world, in this society, and among things we've never seen before. And I'm already seeing, and so are you, things that I never thought that I would see. The open things that are associated, I never would think we would come to a point where I would see our Supreme Court justices making decisions that they make that caused such pain and suffering because of someone's interpretation of the Constitution that I don't believe that our founding fathers ever intended the freedoms to be the freedom to kill your own children or the freedom to publish pornography all over the place. Do you think that's the freedoms that they intended? They would have thrown people out of the country for that. That's never what was intended. And yet that's where the liberalism and the theology of this goes. So we're seeing things before us that we've never seen before. We also know it's going to get worse. So how about the doubt in people, too, to wonder, where in the world is God? Well, we already are practicing watching the handwriting on the wall, so it should be no surprise to us. But what's it going to look like in those days? We are still used to the comforts. Even at gas prices up, we think it's really expensive for $3 and plus a gallon. Because many here probably remember 18 cents, maybe less than that a gallon. And 99 cents a gallon. Now, we all of a sudden, we got adjusted and comfortable. But we're looking at, wow, $3. If it breaks $3, we're really getting a good price on gas. Wow, that's what we think. But yet everything's rising. Everything's just kind of going chaotic before our very eyes. And so these things are happening. And the Bible says these things are going to come upon people before they can even grab onto the concept of what's going on around them. So let's start here from where we left off here. I believe we went to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So I'd like to go here for the benefit here. We'll start where I left off. Because here we're talking about faith is a number of things in the Bible. That's what we're going to see. It's such a big concept. It says it's a fruit, but it also says that it's a gift. It's a fruit, but it's also a gift. Here it says the fruit of spirit. The spirit is one of those that I'll share with you and share with you and share with you. Because once again, I tend to get excited after I've read a scripture for so many years and all of a sudden someone comes out and just, you've never seen it like this before. And sometimes that's why it's fun to share scriptural talks and Bible talks with each other, because I can hear you go, oh yeah, I've seen this, and I remember when that came upon me, and I thought about that. It's so wonderful talking about scriptures together. I wonder if this came upon you that same way, that as I'm reading this scripture through, and it's talking about all the fruits of the Spirit, which so many can get. You can get posters of this. Those are really nice things. But how many people really grab onto the concept of what the fruit of the Spirit is? They don't even understand what the Spirit is. So how can they really comprehend this? And then where does it show in their life? That's one thing that you and I can tell. Sometimes the difference between one who was truly converted and one who was not. You can have all the Bible knowledge in the world. You can be the smartest educational person and know the Bible inside and out, know every verse to go, but all of a sudden you start watching fruits come out that aren't matching up. You're not seeing the love, the joy, the peace, these things that we ought to be evaluating ourselves in as we approach the Passover for the next 11 weeks. Are these exhibited in our life? And I'll point to sometimes the ones which aren't always made evident or talked about. Because it also speaks about the gentleness. Sometimes maybe we've seen harshness. And I know maybe in the lives of those, again, that might have grown up in military families, there may not have always been that gentleness. Because if you remember watching The Sound of Music and Baron von Trapp, you know, there may have been elements of gentleness within this man, but this is maybe how he was raised by his father and what he went through in the military. You know, he blew the whistle, and pow, you better be there. And so sometimes when you watch that, if that truly happened that way, where was the gentleness and the kindness that should have been exhibited by the father? Or maybe he thought, well, that's what the mother shows. The mother was the kind and nurturing one. But see, the guy, we've got to be tough, rugged old person, because if there's any gentleness that comes out of us, it just exhibits weakness. Which means that whoever would say that doesn't understand the concept of that fruit. Because that's what Christ was. So another example of that, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance, against there is no such law. That's the one that jumped out at me. Because as people can have as much as they want, God is saying, have at it. Have more. You want some more? Hey, have some more of that. It's almost like if we had ladles of love. Hey, have another cup of that. No, have a bucket of that. Have as much as you want of that. You can't stop growing in that. That's what's exciting about that. You can never really totally achieve that as a physical being. You can work toward it, though. We can certainly get better at it. So it's speaking of, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk that way too. If this is what we're thinking, if this is what we're reading, have at it as much as you want. So we just read that it's a faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, the branches can be pruned in order to produce more fruit. We understand that analogy. Christ is the one that spoke of that. I am the vine, you are the branches. He prunes so that it can be more. So my point, as I ended last time, as I kind of summed this up, just my own thoughts that I'll share with you, that maybe is the thoughts of a true Christian. In my life, I have learned that I do not have the answers, or all the answers, to life's distresses, trials, and problems. I may not understand the whys. But, you know, you might have questions about things in your life that you just never got resolved. People still today ask me, we talk among each other from those that used to fellowship with us, what happened? Did they ever get it? Did they ever understand? And I know, we don't know, do we? You really don't know. We can't make that judgment. God knows. Eventually we might know that. We might know some of those answers of why certain things transpired. All as I know, the important point is we cannot follow that path. What happened for them to do that? What caused them to lose that faith? Life's trials may hurt deeply, and we may be perplexed at times because we are human. But I refuse to doubt God. Hammer that one on your wall. I refuse to doubt God. And when we see these things that will be coming to pass in the future, that better be planted right before your very eyes. There are going to be things that will be coming on the scenes that we don't know exactly how they will unfold. That wall of water that Satan leashes to go after God's people. How does the earth open and swallow it? What's that really like? Will you and I be, if we're here, be that element of faith to know, people, don't worry about it. I know what's going on here. I've been watching for years. This is the unfolding of what God is allowing to happen, but he says something is going to happen that's going to take care of the situation. Don't worry about it. In fact, now we take it back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It doesn't matter if I die or not. It doesn't even matter, because I'm not walking that way anyway. This is the way that I'm going. That's an element of faith that we've got to have. We can talk about it all day, but it's got to be a fruit that's exhibited within us, not just spoken about. Here Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. And Paul certainly, as you know, could write this letter and know of which he was speaking. If I were to ask the question, if you could go through life's experience, would you want to volunteer to go back through what Paul went through? I mean, we could talk about a lot of biblical characters, couldn't we? Abraham, Noah. Would you want to live kind of their lives to see how it would be? There are maybe people that you certainly wouldn't want to choose. How about a David? Wow. What would that be like to confront that Philistine? That would be so neat. But yet you wouldn't want to obviously make the same mistakes that he did. I don't know if I'd want to live that. But you look at Paul. Paul, wow, he was such a zealot. So filled with fire. And God said, I'm going to take this that's not too good right now, and I'm going to make it good, and I'm going to use it, except I'm going to have to pound on him a little bit. He was just a personality that needed that. And I love the stories when you go through of seeing how Christ worked with these different people, because Paul could take that. I don't know how he grew up in a way, what his father was like, what gave him that fire that was there that God had to keep kind of pouring some buckets on to kind of keep it down at an even burn. It wasn't always like, Peter, you're so on fire here. I gotta settle you down. And it was Thaddeus probably going, it's too bad others don't have that. I gotta build fires under most of them. Here's a guy I kind of got to hold back. And so here you find Peter or Paul going through these different things that now reading it, I comprehend it a little more. See, you see that God's not some kind of unfair God. Paul kind of needed this. How many shipwrecks did it take before he kind of goes, I think I'm finally getting the point here. Why did God have to allow him to go through three of those and stonings and other things? So here, Paul comes to this conclusion of which we certainly can at least partially relate to, even though I don't know anybody here who's been shipwrecked once. I think I had a dinghy that might have gone down, but it was in shallow water. So that's about as close as I could get. Stonings? No. Other things in life that I don't think sometimes, and Paul is the one that said, by the way, it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves, because I believe he realized, look, I might have been shipwrecked, but this person's going through this. There are people that have gone through mental torments, other things in their lives that one cannot compare to the degree of difficulty on how someone has suffered physically to mentally, and sometimes both. But Paul spoke of this because he understood what suffering was like also. So in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. See, I can see maybe things, we may be at a time in our life, and probably all of us have, where's my next dollar going to come from? How am I going to do this? I've lost everything. Where's my next food going to come from? You've read the autobiography of Herbert Armstrong on that, how he was delivered by a neighbor. We've heard stories from one that became a CEO of a company. I was so glad to hear that story, because you always think sometimes those CEOs, they just rise to the top and they never go through a bad time. So how can they ever understand anything? So we had one tell us that, when he was being sent out into the military overseas, his wife was pregnant with his child, and he had a neighbor on each side, and he prayed about it because it had to be the right neighbor, and he got to the right neighbor, and he went over, and the neighbor said, you go on, I'll take care of your wife, and she was taken care of, and he didn't have to worry about that. But that was perplexing in his life, because his orders were, he departs now, and you have to leave your wife, well, I go, how is she going to be? There was nobody else to take care of her. So you see these examples in people's lives that are so different. So, you know, you might be troubled, this is hard, but I'm not going to doubt God. I know He's there. That's faith. That truly is, because if it gives you that comfort and confidence to at least acknowledge that, there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm in trouble. You know, I've got some trouble going on around me, and God's going, I know. Some of it you may have caused yourself, some of it you may have not. But He knows it, and yet we're not distressed because He knows exactly what's going on. We're perplexed. Now, I can't figure this out. I've tried to give every thought to why I might be in this position, and I don't know. But I'm not in despair because God will eventually show me. See, now we're going back to that relationship, understanding who God is. Verse 13, he says, I'm sorry, I missed this. Verse 9, he said, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, because we do. We do acknowledge our belief. When somebody asks you, I don't think any of us really is quiet to speak of what we believe, even when it comes to this time and age. I know I've learned over the years, if somebody asks you about, do you keep Christmas? No, we don't do that, but I have to let you know this. Because some of the guys, I don't throw the Bible, I don't throw God and Jesus Christ out of my life because I keep Christmas. But I do keep the most important time of the year that is in the Bible. Now, you might say it different ways, but we speak that because we believe it. We believe this is what we do. We keep Passover, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And no, they're not Jewish days, by the way. Just kind of wanted to throw that one in there, too. You might do it in different ways, but that's your faith that comes through what the words of the Scripture have spoken to us. And that's what Paul is saying. We believe and therefore speak. Verse 14, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up us also up by Jesus and will present us way before the Father. I don't know how many truly understand this concept. This is what the Bible does say, and I don't know how it's going to be done. But see, Jesus Christ was presented before His Father. We know that. And so we've seen God as the God of pomp and circumstance. And it said we're going to be presented also by Jesus Christ. Does that not blow your mind? When you think about this, if you continue, this will happen. And if I can see you, you'll look at me and you'll go, because it's the truth. We will be presented before the Father. When you read the Bible from beginning to end, you see how God works. You know, you're not going to get an email or a note from the Father going, way to go, welcome to the family. Can you imagine that? You know, I might see you sometime in the next billion years. You know, in the meantime, you can wait over here in the waiting room. You know, I don't know exactly how that's going to unfold, but Revelation speaks of all these varieties of different things that we're going to be given. A new name, the white stone, all these things which are pictures of something that we don't know exactly how it will be. But can you imagine, I don't know if Christ will walk side by side as my imagination will go, and Jesus Christ will go, Father, I want to present to you, and you'll have your new name, and you'll see the Father. What will He say? I mean, will we be going, hi, 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 hi? What would that be like? I can see that picture, can you? I don't know exactly what it's like, but this is, Paul saw it. It says, and shall present us with you. For all things, verse 15, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That's what it all goes back to, God's glory. That's what we talked about a little bit when it comes to certain things that we might observe within this country. We do have a national day that's devoted to Thanksgiving. And it was announced that because we're grateful. right around that harvest season when we receive the bounty of the fall harvest, that we remember that the blessings came from God, who gave us the rain, who gave us the soil. So, and not who gave us the football teams, you know, which we tend to forget sometimes. So this is what Paul was speaking of, and we bring it up to date a little bit. Verse 16, for which cause or for which purpose we don't faint, but though our outward man perishes, the inward is renewed day by day. This one I love to read because when your body starts hurting more and getting older, remember this. That's the way God made it to happen. I mean, not in every case that frail, because sometimes it's been because of our, either our, it could be gene pool, could be because of what we eat, it could be because of what's in our environment. So we're all at different points, but yet no matter what, you know, some people say you can do so much study in eating health food and avoiding GMOs, you're still going to die. Sorry, that's the way it is. So some people will take that and go, well, what's the whole thing? Because I'd rather get old and die of my own accord, not because of what somebody else did to me to get there. So I don't want to be ignorant, too, and suffer more than, at least more than what age is going to do with us. But I do know this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all think about this and dream about this? I hope to always have my mind. When you see somebody that's lost their mind, that hurts. And God knows when that is, and He can take care of that too. We don't know at what point. But for a person to hold their mind in their older age, what a wonderful thing to do. And as long as that happens, I would tell someone, you keep studying your Bible. You keep looking at it. You keep meditating on your Bible, because that's the exercise that the mind really needs. And so you're renewed. You go, oh, I'm hurting all the time. Oh, I can't wait till that marriage supper. Oh, I can't wait till that presentation. And it puts a smile back on your face. It makes life really worth living. Verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And that takes you back to Hebrews 11, doesn't it? Because that's what it was talking about. It's the evidence of things not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, again, how God wraps all this up, too. How when all the universe is burned up and then there's simply but a spiritual creation that will still exist after all is said and done. And we still only look to the part that deals with the millennium. Most of us are just focused with that. Hey, we're kind of going, let's just get to that point first. We'll deal with the rest. If that's good news right there, then I'm glad to see it even gets better than that after that. But right now, we're just looking for that time because you and I know that we get brand new bodies. So, and I think about that one a lot, and I've shared that with you probably before. A widow that was in Baton Rouge that we would talk all the time, Mrs. French, and she would talk to me about her husband, Lucian. Now, she would look forward to seeing him. And we talk about that, and I would see a big smile on her face, and she was suffering physically. Finally was taken over to a home, nursing home. Finally had to have both of her legs amputated. Whenever I saw her, still had a big smile on her face, still talked about seeing her husband, still talked about the things of the Bible. I'm going, you're kidding me. It was just like no family really around to pay attention or to visit with her. But she always, I could call her on the phone and she'd talk about God. I'm going, way to go. And now this woman, she's seen the last of that. She'll be resurrected to a brand new body. That's really, really good news. So these are the kinds that we see and what we learn and how we grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We talked about these buildings, and we focus in on temples and buildings, and God uses all these analogies to still point to the spiritual, and this is what Paul was doing too. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we've got a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, everything that was patterned in the temple was simply patterned after everything that was in heaven. People wonder where the ark is. You know where the ark is? It's in heaven. That's the physical one was only patterned after the one that's there. It was a pattern. So why is everybody trying to find out where the ark is? It's up there. Wherever God's got his heavens is where the throne of God is. That's where it is. It was patterned after that. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's faith. If you feel that way, you know you've got it then. Now God's going to go, okay, I'm going to prune over here and prune over here. Because he's going, I want more. I want more of that. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Yeah, I get tired of seeing hurt, people die. Sadness and pain, which will all come to an end, but it's what God intended from the beginning. And so he could show the plan of his family. Now he who has wrought for us the selfsame thing as God, who also has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. There you go. Who would understand that one? He's given to us the begettal of his Spirit. I know that. You know that. That's faith. We don't have the fullness of his Spirit yet because I don't need to do the hat pin test on you. I've already tried it enough myself. Not that I went out and bought hat pins and stuck myself, but I've accidentally stuck myself plenty of times. And I know it works. So yes, fully a human being with something that God has implanted within me. However he does that, we talk about that, don't we? What about the spirit and man that returns to God? What about it? I don't know. Are there shelves there? With our new names, you know, let's get... Because we've seen pictures of that movie, haven't we? Well, I'm going to... Somebody... There was a one that was on that somebody messes with the mind or something like that. And they're able to record it and put it over here and then put it into someone else's body. You know, so you wonder where the ideas come sometimes, you know? So someone's looking at themselves in the mirror going, that's not me! You know? But in one way, it's almost a similarity type thing because when somebody dies, their spirit that God gave to them returns to God. Somehow, he houses it or holds it or does whatever he does so that when we're resurrected, and we've asked that too, people are so concerned. Well, see, my mom's right next to my dad where they need to be. Really? I don't think so. That's done. That's over with. They're no longer married. Until death do us part. That's the contract. Oh, I forgot. Contracts don't mean anything. But that's what happens, doesn't it? And people are so concerned about that. What of those that have been vaporized in Hiroshima? What about those? I'm going to have to take the angels. Oh, we've got dust that's scattered all over the place. I've got to put this body back together. For you and I, in the first resurrection, we come up with spiritual bodies, which will now contain whatever it is of that character that was built when we lived in these human bodies. It's almost like sci-fi. But yet, that's faith. That's what I believe. Because I believe we've got a great purpose by a God that I see evidence of his creation all around us. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what we really truly desire. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by him. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? No matter what we do, that's where we're working toward. That's why I bring up 11 weeks till Passover. And you know, maybe after we get up after Passover, I'll go 51 weeks to the next one. Because, you know, it never really stops. That attitude should never stop. So that's where he speaks of that labor. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done,
whether it's good or whether it's bad.
We know by that time, again, as working as spirit beings, God's simply going to give us our reward. The bad things will be repented of. They'll be cast as far as east is from the west. He's not going to recycle those things back on our face again, because we'll have Christ, our mediator, who we can't be blamed by anyone. So it's going to be the reward, the reward of what we reaped when we are here on this earth. So the disciples, or apostles, who became apostles, learned where faith comes from. Matthew 17, and this is what Christ led them through. Another thing, this was a while, some time ago, I remember my wife had pointed this out, when it came to various healings and issues that we have nowadays that aren't new. We just coin them now. See, we coin mental illnesses, we give them names. So there's more names. I mean, something comes up, well, this is this thing over here. Well, this is that thing over there, and we learn to give them names. We simply know that there are a lot of different mental illnesses. How people get all those, don't totally know. We have some ideas sometimes where certain things might come from, but they're nothing new, because they were here back in the New Testament before you had drugs and things of that nature. There were problems such as mental illnesses, of which Christ also healed, besides demon possession. Verse 14 of Matthew 17, when they had come to the multitude, there came a man to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. Now notice this translation. I don't know if we would totally have used that, because when you think of someone now, you call him a loony, or this guy's a lunatic. Well, that's how they translate it. There might be a better word for this than we might know in our English language, but something was wrong with his mind. He's sore vexed, for he often falls into the fire, often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not, says, cure. When I put that up in my as far as the screen, but the word should be, they could not heal him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long should I tolerate? Now here is Christ just simply expressing himself. He knew it, but he was expressing himself. He was no doubt, he saw all these things happening around him, and he was going, why don't people just have faith? Why don't they just follow what I did from the very beginning? So he could express himself in that way, a little bit of frustration that you say, how long? But yet we also know that he was patient and enduring too. But he just said, oh, if they could just have this little bit of faith to be able to see this, how long will I allow you? So bring him to me. And he rebuked the devil, so this one we see did have a demon, and he departed out of him, and this child was healed from that very hour. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it will remove, and nothing will be impossible to you. And thankfully I had a young teen come up and ask me about this at camp, and I love when they are feel free to ask questions, good ones. What can you tell me about this mustard seed? You know, that because the first time someone is going to look at this, they're going to look at it sometimes in a physical way. We said, if I've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, so let me go try this. I think I've got some faith. Well, how come for you and I, if we went out there, it probably wouldn't move? Do I doubt that it could? Not at all. Not at all. It's just you also have to see God's purpose behind it. He's not going to make it move to make you look good, to make me look good. See, that's a problem, isn't it? That's the problem. Sometimes you say, why doesn't God do more of this? Oh, what if I were able to go out and I just decided I'm going to go out and do some resurrecting here? Do you think you'd see more growth in the Asheville Church? I bet you would. I bet you would. Word goes around. Asheville's pastor resurrects. And they've got all these witnesses that see this. Whoa! We're going to have to do new hall rentals. Open it up to the stadium now. And maybe, hey, good thing that God calls some of us wise. And all of a sudden, you'd be looking at it, knowing this, and going, how's that? because as quick as he went up, he's going down. That's faith too, by the way. That's the understanding of how God works. So I see when a mountain needs to be moved, and again, analogies are used to show God has moved mountains in our lives, all of our lives. We've seen miracles that have taken place. All of us have experienced that. And we know, again, in the future, more great things will be done, but there'll also be false representations. Will you be able to see the difference with that? Again, maybe we'll have to take a look at the fruits because we'll wonder, well, wow, how is he able to do something like that? Whether it's through trickery or whether it's through actually demonic power, will God, it seems, allow some of this to happen? How are you going to know the difference? Because, look, if a stone weeps blood, people from all over the world will go to northern Kentucky to look at a stone that so-called weeps blood. So if they're going to do that, what about when people see other things like this? Is it possible that some of God's people could get fooled? If it's possible, if we're not on the ball watching and looking at what the fruits are. So could you imagine what may have happened in this case? It seems as though the disciples had been performing certain miracles, and now they came upon a situation where God allowed them to be tested. They needed some more training and understanding with this. And notice now how they learned. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now you've got an entire different group, it seems. You would go, these aren't the guys. These aren't the guys that were back in the gospel accounts. Whole different set of circumstances now. In Acts 3, verse 1, Peter and John, if I remember right, weren't these the guys that raced to the tomb and the one beat the other one and they talked about it? There was even a competition of racing to the tomb, which would be interesting to see who's the first one that brings that up when we see him at the marriage supper. Hey guys, are you okay with that now? You know, here we go. Let's see Peter and John in a foot race, just for the fun of it. Acts 3, verse 1. Yeah, God, it does have humor too. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being 3 p.m., a certain man lame from birth was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, to ask donations from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for a donation. And Peter, fixing his eyes upon them with John, said, look upon us. And he listened to them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This part, if you watch it in the movie form, it just doesn't capture it. It just really doesn't get it. Because I've got the Acts series, and he kind of gets up and he wobbles a little bit. I'm going, no, that's not how God's power works. He got up, and he starts dancing and jumping. Not kind of trying to feel his footing. He was up, and that was the power of God at work. He saw the power of God at work in such a different way now, that Peter knew he was commissioned by God to do what God had said to do. This is what I want you to do. You're to go through, you're to heal, you're to, do resurrections at times. And they had to be inspired to know what God wanted them to do, because they weren't just going everywhere and going, I'm going to raise up and heal everybody. But there were certain ones that they came up to that they knew what God wanted. And so that's what they did. They did it in faith, and they didn't take the glory. They weren't counting chalk marks. I couldn't see Peter and John after that going, hey, you know, and maybe Peter got this one in, but John says, I still beat you in the foot race. It wasn't a competition anymore. Look what he says. He says, verse 8, he leaping up, he stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That must have felt good. A guy that could not never walk before. What about the people that have never seen before or never heard? How wonderful that's going to be for somebody, or for somebody like Mrs. French that got both of her legs removed. This woman is going to be doing backflips with her new body. I can imagine the leaping and the smiling and the joyfulness. And verse 10 it says, and they knew that it was he
who sat for charity at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. And as the lame man who healed Peter and John, all the people ran together at the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering, what happened here? Something obviously happened. This was the guy. And when Peter observed, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man able to walk?" Time to witness. Time to witness. And they did. "The Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." See, they referred back to, these people knew who their forefathers were. That's why he spoke. We wouldn't say that. I represent God the Father and Jesus Christ. It would go over their heads if I would say Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those were the Old Testament patriarchs. So when you look at the writings, sometimes you see why it was written this way. These people understood their culture and their heritage. So that's why they did this. He says, "You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now don't forget, when you're speaking this, you're laying down a foundation. This was a huge witnessing time, because don't forget, even at this point right now, there were people going out and saying that that resurrection never took place. That was being propounded everywhere. Never took place. Now, they did the works of Jesus Christ, whom people saw before. They were doing the same thing, now giving glory to that one who had now been resurrected, and it was now that went out from Jerusalem. Now you know why some of these things took place. You couldn't deny that. Oh, it caused huge problems. I won't go into the rest of this, but when you see the Pharisees were coming, questioning the guy, brought in his parents go, "Hey, that was our son. You ask him the questions." They just were constantly denying that that glory would be given to the one who they killed. They never wanted to admit to that. So this was a huge witness here. But it was also a huge witness for them as far as we're concerned, because we see a transformation of faith. A faith where Christ got so frustrated sometimes he would go, "How long will I allow you? You guys, I'm working right with you. I'm doing miracles, and you don't believe that this stuff can happen." You know, at least Peter's got a little bit of fire. He's going, "Tell me to come out with you." He gets out in the water and starts sinking, because he was looking at the physical element. And as long as you do, you won't see it. We've got to be looking at the spiritual element. We're talking about things now that we can't see, only by the things that we see of God's creation around us and as far as what his family is all about. It says, "In his name," verse 16, "through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." See, once again, he announced that. Public announcement. "In the presence of you all, you've seen it, and that glory is now being given to God." So we see how they grew in faith, don't we? God's not a respecter of persons. Same here. Same here. When you look back to where you were and where you are now, there should be a transformation. And it doesn't stop. We ought to be to the point where we get to that point, we don't doubt ever. I will not doubt. So we see faith giving now in measures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This was brought up today in the Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We can see that faith is given in measures, differently to different people. But see, you have to capitalize on whatever yours is. I have to capitalize on mine, and then there's no comparisons. You simply are responsible for you, for what God has given to you. So see, if you're a good artist, be a good artist, because I'm not going to be there in this day and age. That's not my gift. I see people with wonderful gifts being able to do so many wonderful different things. Playing pianos,
I'm a chopsticks guy, sorry. Now, that's about it for me. But other people have gifts of which you can get better. But even physically, as you know, it takes practice. Spiritually, it's the same way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You see, there are differences of gifts. The Bible says here, diversities, differences, same thing. There are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same head of the church, Jesus Christ, who is the head as it was brought up. You've been through different ministries that are different things at different times. You've been through a Mr. Kelly, a Mr. Hafley, and we're all different. And I'm glad we are. Because I don't think they'd want to be like me or me like them or whatever it might be. We're glad for who the capabilities for what God has given to us. So we're content with that. Understanding that there are differences. There are differences of ministries. Same Lord. There are differences of operations. But it's the same God who works in all. We've operated home office. We've operated headquarters. Those are all fine. And you'll find out there's no one that'll ever work perfectly, by the way, because we are just in a physical world. But as long as it's operated with character and integrity based on the principles of God, doesn't matter really what it is. It can still work. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit through these different things is given to everyone to profit. No, not to make money off of, but to profit in a way that my administration and my ministry would help people to maybe grow and to build. And I've heard it said that as people have seen the way that it works, people have acknowledged this because I've seen this in my lifetime, that as you see something different will transpire and work, you'll see a minister come in. Ah, you know, he's given me something that this other person didn't. This person has given me something different because you see different perspectives from different ministries. And all the glory simply goes back to God because we're only allowing God to work in our life as what our experiences are, and all of our experiences have been different. So we look at it from different ways, but it's the same Bible that we speak from. And it's the same Jesus Christ who we are subservient to as the true head of the church. So it's manifested through the gifts, through the ministries, through the operations. And I see that even as I look at when we get our In Accord videos from time to time. I love seeing the different people and different personalities. And I see the ones that are just so on fire. They're like the Peters. And if you take a Peter and put the gift of God's Holy Spirit in him, you're going to have some really good things that are going to be transpiring. And that's what we witness and we watch. It says, verse 8, one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, it's not that the others don't have wisdom. It's just, this is a gift. You can see it manifested in the person. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith. Did you ever see that? Did you ever see that? Did you ever see some ministers that would speak and you would go, these are very strong in faith. They will speak with conviction that they believe that God will do what he says he's going to do. And it maybe has been manifested in their life. I've seen the very smallest things to the very largest things that have been manifested in people's lives. Very smallest things, sometimes from a parking space because of what's been needed at that time. And the people were accused of using God out of their hip pocket, but they were so busy preparing for what was going to be taking place that day. They simply were in a conversation with God and said, God, could you please get me a closed space here? Boom. And sometimes I'll do this. I pull up to a restaurant. And there's a place right in front of the door. I look at my wife. I'm going, how do you like that one there? Reserved for us. Didn't necessarily pray. I don't know that. Again, I don't use that all the time from that point of view. But there are elements of faith, people that are very strong in faith. And this is what's revealed here. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. But all these work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man several differently as he wills, as Jesus Christ wills, not as me. And there's the acknowledgement by a ministerial oversight, that they don't want to put somebody in the position to where God's not put them. And I appreciate that knowledge of that. You don't want somebody to be where they're not supposed to be because it might be of, well, this guy wants them over there. How about if we pray and ask God to show us where He wants and what He wants? And that's where we grow in that type of faith. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul spoke here of simply a reasonable service that we have. Coming here together today is a reasonable service. It's what God would expect. We know it's not even going above and beyond. The observance of the Sabbath day in a holy convocation is a reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's on a daily basis. So we watch world events. We compare what's happening. We what's going on? How does this compare with what God's law has said? That's on a daily basis. When you see what's being said from TV programs to what's happening in society to how people are conducting themselves, and you're constantly sharpening yourselves to go, that wouldn't be happening in my life. That's not going to be what's taking place in the kingdom, and constantly evaluating that. So being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that thinks among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Boy, he could say that with conviction, because that's where he was. And he was transformed. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's where you leave judgment out. Remember when he spoke about judging one another? Why do you judge people all the time? You see, someone might not be as strong as you might be in one element of the faith. Don't judge your brother that way. If you're convicted by it, you be strong, you be bold, and you show by your example, not by the words that you say, not burning bridges, but by building them, and instead of condemning, praying for the person. See, the difference in that judging part is people miss up the difference between the actual evaluation of what's taking place and the condemnation. You can look at an issue and go, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, that's great. Then don't do it. Be convicted of your conscience. Be strong. But don't judge the other person. Judge the issue, but don't condemn the other person. God doesn't even do that. And that's what he speaks of continuously as he goes through the book of Romans. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, look what it says here on this measure again. Whether prophesy or prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. No more, no less. That's all you can do. But the proportion of faith that's given to you, and then by which you grow thereby. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Again, what I'm doing here is establishing the fact that faith is also given in proportions. There are people that are stronger in different areas, and that's good because God uses that to build and to strengthen the body because all of us are different. That's just the way it is. We're not the same in our proportion. We still have faith. You're still here, but our proportions of that are different. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, this is what I have already mentioned. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, and measure to reach even to you. So in other words, they were not only given that proportion of faith that made the transformation in their life, but now God was saying, now I'm giving it to you to go on and to give to someone else. Now you have to see where God is ruling in your life and what kind of influence that you have on other people that you might be in contact with. And they're going to see you by your fruits.
Verse 15, not boasting of things with measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope that when your faith is increased, see here, so it can grow, can it? When your faith is increased, that we will be magnified in you according to our rule abundantly. So they can say, by the way, this didn't come through me. This was I was transformed by someone who gave that truth to me. I can say that plainly now. I didn't get it. I had a neighbor that came over with the plain truth. It wasn't my idea. Somehow I got in touch with the magazine. I listened to someone on the radio, and my life became transformed and changed. So when I talk about where it originally came from, that person would tell me, and he can't now because he's buried, he would say, it didn't come from me. And he wrote an entire book on how God transformed his life and brought him all the way down to the bottom to where he saw, and at times made those proclamations, I'm nothing but a burned out hunk of junk. Remember that one? I remember when he says that. Don't forget it. So I realized, hey, it's not about me and it's not about him. It's all about, it goes back to Jesus Christ, who thankfully, when we ask ourselves, we never deserved it. And God will go, that's already been established. We know that. It goes back to our calling once again. Okay, Romans 14. This is where this weakness of in faith, that jumped ahead a little bit, but let's go back and read it now. Romans 14, verse 1. See, so this is how we handle other people when you find that you've become strong or that you feel established within the church. Don't use that strength to condemn other people. Well, how come they're not measuring up to what I believe or to my faith? Paul said here in verse 1 of Romans 14, he who is weak in the faith receives, not judging his doubtful thoughts. God's saying, I'm working with this guy. He might be saying, if he could, you're getting in the way right now. You're putting a stumbling block because you know what's happening? He's getting turned off. Because you're saying you're the greatest gift to mankind by being in the church now. Somebody will look at you and go, who in the world are you? You got to put your pants on like everybody else in the morning. You think you're something else. And that's caused people to stumble and to leave. You know, when people look at humility and service, there's something to be said about that. Verse 4, it says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 10, it says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Eternal, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. So let's not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, to put no stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in the thing which he allows. For he that doubts is condemned if he eats, because if it's not of faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. That was speaking once again of the issue dealing with vegetarianism and food offered to idols, things of that. And I bring it up, brethren, I brought it up to modern day ages, and it might not be food offered to idols, but it might be some other issue. It just brought up into modern day times. See, you can replace that with this one here or that one there, because we've probably seen it happen in our very eyes. And God said, and Paul was saying here through inspiration of God, that it shouldn't be so. See, faith is the assurance, the confidence. He said, if you're not confident, don't eat it. It's as simple as that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now here's our, once again, Paul writing through another epistle here, is saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. I mean, that's what made it worthwhile to them. That was their meat and their sustenance, to help someone else to stand strong. Now, as they have learned, Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceeding, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So they saw the element, they saw from faith to faith that people were growing in measures, and they saw that it was their responsibility to help people along the way, not to judge them or to point the finger or to put them out or to cast them down. They were saying, look, we see some things that are lacking here. We're here to strengthen that faith. That's the whole purpose of God's ministry, is to help people and to help them be strengthened in that faith, because it's not about the ministry. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God the Father. So they were perfecting that which is lacking. Once again, we're seeing the growth measure in faith. And the question should be in our lives, where do I stand with this? Where do I personally stand with this? 2 Thessalonians, let's go to the next letter that he wrote in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So he spoke of this a lot. And when you see this, you see how important it is before God, this element of faith. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly. Here's the next letter. See, in the first letter, he talks about perfecting that which is lacking. Second letter, he says, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other abounds. Could you ever see such good news as this? With all the problems that were constantly being existing, they're witnessing good news, which you always just didn't see. That brethren were actually loving each other. They were inviting one another over. They were talking happily with one another. They were talking about the things that were most important. Verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you also suffer. He was saying, hey, welcome to the family. With much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom, and which they spoke of, and no doubt hurt from time to time. Paul saw that they were making progress through this, that their faith was being strengthened because they weren't dropping off by the wayside. They were still enduring. They were getting the point. And they were thrilled about this. Verse 11, it says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power. If you want to remember this, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, one of my favorites, stir up the gift that is upon you by the laying on of hands, showing the process. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and of a sound mind. These are all the things that we've been reading. Luke 17, verse 3. Let's see something that was a bit hard to believe going back to the days of the disciples here. The power to actually forgive. Some actually are able to grab on to pieces of this concept before God even gives them the begettal of his spirit. Other people are simply hardened by it and will never. I've heard people say, I'll never forgive this person. Could you imagine that one before Jesus Christ? Did you imagine the lesson that comes before that person? Really? Looks like you're not going to be forgiven and you're going to be cast into outer darkness too. Because of the hardness of your heart, you didn't realize you were no better than anybody else. You thought that this guy did this to you. Look what you did to my son. Verse 3 of Luke 17, take heed to yourselves that if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, this seems kind of like a little exaggeration here. But even this, if there were the possibility, you'd have to take it literally. It obviously probably didn't happen seven times in a day, but it certainly could have, because I might not be thinking of situations where it's possible that it could have happened.
But the point was, the disciples, really? I mean, this guy hammers me? And he says, I'm sorry, and I forgive him, and he does it again? I mean, normally you would think after it happens to you once, you would kind of be going, I don't even want to be around this guy. But he says if he truly, now he says if he repents. He didn't say if he's just kidding. If he really means it. How many times have we come before God, brethren? How many times have we asked God, maybe for the same things? How many times? Maybe we're glad of this verse. In fact, you remember the other scriptures where he said, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. And they just said, you know something? Increase our faith. At least they were honest about it. They were finding it hard to believe and understand that. But I tell you what, when the transformation took place, they understood that. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Well, it certainly happened back in Jonah's time, didn't it? When the gourd grew over Jonah. We see all the kinds of transformations of things that God did. It's certainly not difficult at all for God to do this. Romans 1, verse 17. This is the culmination of what I'm speaking about here, of where we're growing in this element of faith. So if you've heard about faith before, early on, which we all have, if you've not heard about faith somewhere in the church, something's been wrong. You've heard messages about faith, but have you thought about it in light, not to what someone else is doing, not about God opening up the sea, but about what you're doing with what God has given to you? Where have you grown in this process? Romans verse 1:17, a very simple scripture. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. See, from that measure that was once given to you, and God does the pruning process, and you see where the disciples came from to where they ended up. The testimonies are right there. Once again, God's not a respecter of persons. To those who he's called and given a measure of his Spirit, just like was mentioned when it comes to the parable of the talents, God is saying, what have you done with it? Can you just say, well, I believe, but yet the actions of your life don't reflect on the fruits of God's Spirit because you simply just refuse to grow? You want to stay where you are? I think once a Christian really takes a good look at himself in the mirror, you go, I don't want to stay like this. I don't want to. I don't like what I see. So there's a transformation process that takes place. Two more scriptures here, and we'll end because I want to show a little bit later down the line here where sometimes what happens to faith. Because you also can quench the power of God's Spirit. And so you'll see that doubt will start to enter your life. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. We'll end with two more. I'm sorry, actually I went there already. 2 Corinthians, I finished with that. I'm actually now on the review process, so we already have finished the scriptures. So I'd like to review 5 points here before we end. So no more scriptures, 5 points that kind of cap this out. Number one, faith, simply if you want to put Hebrews 11, I'm just recapitulating this. Faith is the confidence or reality of things that we hope for. It's the proof or the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the confidence / reality of things that we hope for. It's the proof / evidence of things not seen. As I've mentioned, and I like thinking about different things, and when you talk about people with these measures of faith that we all have, and you speak of the kingdom, or you talk about God's throne, or heaven. And we all, you know, I don't know if it's, we're just driving down the road listening to a football game and the concept of heaven comes to our mind. You know, maybe you say, well, he kicked that thing into heaven. Well, let me think about that for a minute. You know, when you think about the concept of heaven, have you thought about this before? I wonder how many of you have thought, as I've looked up into the sky at this North Star, this bright one, is that where it is? How far is that? But you see, what happens is, you bring it back to the physical and go, wait a second, the throne of which God is spiritual. I wouldn't be able to see it anyway. So what we're trying to do is compare something physically to what we can't see. So from that, then what do you do with that? I have to leave it alone. I can't go any farther than that. If you try to think about that, you'll start to get confused, maybe a little bit dismayed, and just come to the reality there are things of the spiritual nature that we just simply can't see. That's the reality. And we accept that. What is that? Faith. Second point, faith is the gift of God through His Holy Spirit. See, it comes through the power of His Spirit, because you have to have a manifestation of that to even get baptized. Because when the question is asked you, do you believe that your sins have been forgiven? Well, you'd be lying if you said yes and you didn't believe it. So there's got to be an element to say, I know that Christ has forgiven me for all my sins and they're all wiped out. The thing that some people might look for is maybe the tingly feeling after they get out of the water. If the water's cold enough, you'll get the tingly feeling. But the point is, you're going to come up out of that water and kind of going, you know, I still got this cut on my hand, that's not healed up. I still kind of feel, in a way, this is kind of the same person. But I did realize of a happiness, but not one of those things where I was doing backflips and kicking my heels. I just know that there was a peaceful, contented happiness. That, wow, this is so neat. To come to this point that you've given and trusting God now, you're forgiven of your sins, but now you also realize it's a process of moving forward, and now I'm part of the church family, of where it was very dismaying over the years of when there was constant dynamite put into my church family. I was going, where's my church family? I believe the same thing. They don't. What happened? It's not always a happy process. But yet we can still have that, again, this is what we're looking forward to in the future. Faith is a gift of God through His Holy Spirit. Point three, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, when it's given to us, now it's there for God to prune, because He says, I'm giving you a measure here, but now I'm going to prune it so that you can get more and more and more and more and more and more and more, to where you can never have enough faith. I wish people could look at each and every one of us and go, wow, this person is so filled with faith, they just don't doubt. So faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Point four, faith is given in measures. We must grow in faith. How? By what Paul told Timothy. Stir up the gift of God, and then we have countless sermons and other things on how to do that. Prayer, fasting, Bible study, witnessing before God. When I say witnessing too, I want to make sure that's understood. We don't ride bicycles and go house to house. You know that. So when I say witness, that can take on maybe a negative connotation. I mean, when you're given the opportunity to shine your light, then you do. And we learn to do it in a confident, calm way. It's a process. So that's the witnessing. And we also do it by proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world as best as we can do from what God gives to us. But we believe that too. That never stops. So it's about the family of God, but it's about the rest of the world too. That just may not be seeing it now, but eventually will. So faith is given in measures. We must grow in faith by stirring up the gift of God's Spirit. And the last one, faith and doubt are antonyms. Faith and doubt are antonyms. So when you kind of feel doubt picking at the door, you might want to ask, God, help my unbelief, right? I mean, that's whenever someone comes to me and says, I've got this problem, and they identify the problem, I say, wow, you did one of the biggest things that you can do right there. You've identified the problem. Some don't know what the problem is. I'm unhappy, but I don't know what the problem is. Then you've got to go through finding out what it is. But at least when you identified it, now you've got something specific to take to God. God, I'm doubting. I'm not sure why I'm doubting. Maybe it's because I've not given myself to Bible study. Maybe I've let my relationship tail off with you a bit. So I'm going to get on my knees right now and say, you know, I know I've done this, but I intend on rectifying this.
So please forgive me, which he says, just said, he'll do it 7 times a day, if you really mean it. And so we can ask God to strengthen our faith, which pushes the doubt out. It's a huge, huge concept, isn't it? But you know, it's also a simple concept. And all the concepts of God are simple. It's a simple definition, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not always difficult, it's not always easy to retain in our lives because of what Satan pounds us with, and he pounds us with doubt. So let's make sure, how many weeks? 11. Let's make this the best Passover because we're working on increasing that faith. Because when that happens, it means you're doing everything to work toward that and stirring up the gift of God's Spirit so that we can actually be called a people of faith.